You know, I really like that statement. God is good all of the time, and all of the time God is good. But what it leads me to think about is my interpretation of the word good. That might be different from what God says, but he, in fact, is still good because that's part of his nature and his character, and he can't be anything else. So theologically, we are okay to sing that. I'm glad you joined in. Logan, thank you for doing that. Guys, let's have a word of prayer before we get started. I was reminded this week in one of my classes that there are two authors to Scripture. There is a divine author that inspired the words that came down into this form, and there are the human authors that were, again, inspired by the divine one. So for us to look at Scripture without asking for help and for interpretation in both of those areas, from the divine and from our own standpoint, would be a tragedy. So let's pray before we open our Bibles this morning. Father, thank you for an opportunity to talk about your word. Father, as it was divinely inspired by you, God, would you be the helper that we need this morning as we look at it, to see what it says, to see what it doesn't say. And Father, as you inspired men to write it, God, would we have that same type of inspiration as we look at it this morning, that it might speak to our lives, that it might prompt us to action because of our faith in Jesus. And all of this we say thank you for, and we give all of the glory and all of the praise to you, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray, amen. All right. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I want you to turn to the book of John, chapter 15. But before we read, so don't stand just yet, before we read that, I want to tell you about a story of a man that was playing golf with one of his buddies. Okay? I warned Bruce I was going to talk about golf today, just for the record. I won't talk about basketball, I promise. Here's the thing. A man was playing golf with one of his buddies. He had driven the ball well. His second shot got him close to the green. He was getting ready to do his chip shot up to the green. And he looked out onto the highway, and he saw a long funeral procession. And so he stopped in the middle of his backswing. He put his club down. He took his hat off. He knelt down on the ground, got on his knees, and began to pray. His buddy was shocked. He said, "What a thoughtful gesture. What a great way to show respect for that person that had died. And so you stopped your swing, you got down on your knees, and you began to pray. I am so touched by that." And the man that was getting ready to take the shot stood up and he said, "Well, we were married for 35 years. That's probably what I should do." Seemed like the right thing to do. I say that because this is kind of where we are as a culture. This is kind of where we are sometimes as individuals, where we just think about the love that we have for a person, and especially the love that we have for God, and we just kind of tip our cap to it. We just kind of stop in the middle of what we're doing and go, "Yeah, I love you, God. That's probably what I should do. I should probably stop in this moment and reverence you." And then we go right back to business as usual. As a church, we have been going through a series called Living in Focus. And as we begin to talk about these things, last week we talked about loving God. This week we're going to talk about loving people. And this love that we are talking about is more than just a tip of the cap. It is more than just a fleeting glance. It is more than just an obligation of what we should be doing. If we are not running up the flagpole of Live Oak Baptist Church every single day, these virtues and these values of loving God, loving people, and advancing the kingdom, then we are in danger of being found in contempt with who God is and what we are to be about as a church. And so now, as we have talked about this, I want you to go to your Bible, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, if you are able and willing to stand for the reading of God's word, would you join me and stand? We are going to read from verses 12 to verse 17. It says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." You may be seated. Think about this. Last week, we talked about loving God. And the Pharisees, as we looked in Scripture, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had gotten together and conspired to see if they could trick Jesus. And they said, "What is the biggest command? What is the greatest command? What's the big deal?" And Jesus said, "I boil it all down to this, that you do what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then the second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself." And so you would look at this passage of Scripture in John chapter 15, and you would say, who is Jesus? And what does he really think? Who does he really think he is? Because to an unchurched, unsaved world, to somebody that does not have any idea of who Jesus might be, you could look at that text from last week and this week and say, he is just some kind of holy dictator. All he's doing is giving commands. Do this, do that, do this. And I couldn't fault a person that did not know who Jesus is for thinking that. And so I got creative this week because we have so much technology in our lives. I got my phone out and I asked Siri a question. I didn't ask her the question that the Pharisees did. That would be kind of fun. But I asked Siri, because Siri is supposed to know, right? I said, "Siri, who is Jesus?" That's an interesting question for an artificial intelligence person, right? Who is Jesus? And this was her response. Siri says that he is a Jewish teacher and a religious leader. Would you like to know more? Not from you, Siri. Thanks for playing, though. Because you see, if you do not establish who Jesus is, you could look at him and say, why is he telling me all these things I should be doing and all these things that I should not be doing? Because Siri does not know Jesus. So she thinks that he is a Jewish teacher and a religious leader. Oh, he is so much more than that. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the person in God that sent Jesus to the cross for my sins. He is the person in Jesus that was 100% God and 100% man, and he was the only person that could get up on that cross and do what he did for my sin and yours. And because that's who I think Jesus is, I look at this in John chapter 15, and whenever he says, "This is my commandment," my ears perk up, and I get on the edge of my seat, and I say, okay, let me have it. I want to know what it is, because I know who you are. And so let's begin looking at this passage of Scripture. This is my command, he says, my commandment, in verse 12, that you love one another. Now, that is not new news. To the people that would have heard this, to the audience, this is nothing new to them. It might be nothing new for us. You might say, well, that's just kind of one of those things. Like the golden rule. Treat others as you want to be treated, right? That's loving others. So it's nothing new. Even if you go back to Leviticus, the book of the law, it says in Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the Old Testament. We are finding congruency. We are finding the bridges between the Old Testament and the New Testament because there is unity between the two. It is divinely inspired by God without error. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, it says in Leviticus 19. So it's nothing new. Go back just a few chapters to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 gives us some great insight here into what we're talking about. John 13, 34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That sounds almost identical to what he says in John chapter 15. So what's the big deal? You say, what's the big deal, Brother Adam? You said there's nothing new for the people to have heard to love one another. It's nothing new. So why does he keep making a big deal out of it? Because now there is a new standard by which we are measured by when it comes to our love for other people. And what is that standard? He says, you are to love one another as I have loved you. Now hang on a second. That changes the whole game. It changes the whole dynamic of everything that we're doing. Because now we're not just being nice to people. Now we're not just treating people like we want to be treated. We are loving in a way that reflects who God is. As I have loved you, he says. So now there is a new dynamic to this love that is revolutionary. It is ground shaking to the audience to say, okay, I got this love one another thing, but now I've got to attach something else to it. I've got to love one another as you have loved me, God. I don't know if I like that so much. Let's go back to our scripture in John chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. I want us to notice the subtle differences in the word commandment here. There is the word commandment in verse 12, and there is the word command in verse 14. You are my friends, in verse 14, if you do what I command you. Now in verse 12, whenever he says, this is my commandment, all right? There, the little subtlety about this word is that it is focused on the end result. It is focused on the action of what happens after the command has been given. I tell my children, go clean your room. Y'all didn't see what Kel just did. He looks right at me. Go pick up your room. I'm not interested if they can repeat back to me exactly what I told them. Dad, I heard you loud and clear. I hear what you're saying. I'm not interested if you can repeat that back to me. Go clean your room. I don't care that you can repeat it back to me. I am most concerned about the action that follows the command that was given. Go clean your room, and then there's action, and it makes the whole world better. It makes the whole household better. And coincidentally, the rooms get better. It is focused on the action that follows the command. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And so this commandment has come forth, and Jesus is focused on the end result. He says, it doesn't matter that you can repeat it back to me. It doesn't matter that you tip your cap and you stop your golf swing and you say, God, I love you and I love those around me. It matters that it manifests itself in action. You look at verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this. There's that word again, love. That you would do what? That you would lay down your life for your friends? You know, I think that we kind of get to this point where we begin to realize that the love that God is talking about, whenever we say as a church, we are going to be about loving God and loving people and advancing the kingdom, we have got to come to the realization that this kind of love is manifested itself right here in verse 13, that one lay down his life for his friends. We are back to this unselfish, sacrificial love with action. And very, very first thing that we talked about when we started this series was, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must do what? Deny self. Why does it always go back to that? Why does it always go back to me having to give up what I want, God? And people would look at you and me and go, I don't like the sound of that. Or we get to the opposite end of that. We go, okay, deny self, get myself out of the way. I want a love that is unselfish, that is sacrificial, and that has action behind it. I think I can do that. And we're like, I don't know if I can actually do that, God. Because at some point we have to realize that following God cost. It cost us relationally. It cost us emotionally. It cost physically. And there is spirituality that has to be gotten out of the way. It costs spiritually because I've got to get rid of my own desires spiritually. Love that is sacrificial, that is unselfish, and that has action attached to it. This is a really, really easy thing to talk about. You can talk about it all day long. But until we actually go out of these doors, and maybe even sometimes inside of these doors, and we start to show that action, our words mean squat. Our words mean squat to a lost and broken world. To love God and love people looks different as a Christian, as somebody that believes what we talked about, believing in who Jesus is. If I believe that to be true about Jesus, and he says, this is my command, and I've perked up and I've gotten to the edge of my seat, and I said, okay, God, give it to me. What do you want me to do? He says, love like this. And because I love like this, it's going to look different. It's going to sound different. It's going to feel different. And it's going to make different results. Halftime. Halftime. I used to hate halftime. Okay? Just let us play. I know we're tired and we need water. But it just breaks up the whole continuity of the game. Okay, I'll give you a break, band people. I like the band. I like to watch the band. I like to hear the band. There's really no other time to do that during the middle of the game. I get it. Right? Jonah, right? Thank you. Sweating up here, all right? Here's the thing about halftime. It doesn't matter. And I've been on the end of some of these games. It does not matter how poorly or how badly you played. You go in at halftime, and what do? You sit down, and you start to hear from your coach. And he might start out by saying, we didn't do very well with this, guys. We didn't do anything we talked about in practice. I'm not even sure that you guys got off the bus. But then, the halftime speech comes alive and you begin to talk about what we're going to do when? In the next half, in the second half, we're going to do better. We're going to refocus. We're going to regroup. We're going to talk about these things that we've practiced on all week long. And we're going to put that into action in the second half and make better results. Church, I'm here to tell you that it doesn't matter what we've done up to this date in time for Live Oak Baptist Church. There is another half to be played. There is another half where we can refocus, where we can regroup, and we can begin to love that unselfishly. We can begin to love sacrificially, and we can love with action and make better results for the kingdom out there. I remember as a trainer, there was a guy on our soccer team. He had the best name for a soccer player ever. His name was Frank Carbajal. Don't you just want that name? Carbajal. I thought every time I saw that guy, you just exemplify speed with that name. Carbajal. Yes, and the guy was fast. He was about 5 foot nothing, but man, his legs could go so fast. He really looked like Speedy Gonzalez, I promise. He would run, and you would be like, there's no way he's going to get to that ball and save it before it goes out of bounds. Or they would kick it over the defense. They're like, the goalie's going to get there before Frank. No, Frank could get there. The guy was phenomenally fast and had the best name. Our coach one time took Frank. He said, here's what I want you to do, Frank. I want you to chase down this ball. Push, kicks the ball. Frank runs. He says, okay, Frank, I want you to chase down this ball. He kicks the ball way down the field. Frank's running. And then he said, Frank, what do you need? He said, help. He said, help. As fast as he was, as good as he was, you could get the ball down the field so much easier with a little bit of help. A few extra passes, a few extra touches to the ball, and the world looks like a whole different place on the soccer field. Church, we've got to help. We've got to do our part. As good as some of us are, as good as some of you are, as fast as some of you are, as equipped as some of you are to do ministry and to do kingdom work, the playing field takes on a whole nother shape if you get a little bit of help from a few people in your life. We've got to give up self. It's not a one-man game. We've got to give up self. Here we go. Let's keep reading. You are my friends, in verse 14, if you do what I command you. You are my friends. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I don't understand this passage of Scripture. First of all, we're talking about being a friend, and then God comes back, and Jesus comes back and says, no, I don't call you a slave anymore, now I call you friend. That's a little confusing if you don't understand what we're talking about. So what is going on here? A friend is a dearly loved or prized possession. To know someone in a personal and intimate way, that is friend. To be a slave, you are a devoted follower, but you have no ownership rights. Let's talk about the difference between a friend and a follower. Even the slave knows I better obey. You see, this is where this love idea gets so misconstrued by the world. Because the world would say, obedience equals love. I don't buy that. Because even a slave is obedient to what his master is saying, even if he doesn't want to do it. Obedience does not equal love. See, friendship in this passage of scripture, to be a friend, if you do what I command you, if you can hear the command that is coming out of my mouth, church, Jesus says, if you can articulate it, and then you can also follow it with action, then I call you a friend. Because see, just to obey, just to be a slave to obedience, to say, well, I think the Lord says that I need to do this. The Lord says, you've got to do this. And for me just to blindly go in and say, because the Lord said it, I'll do it, does not make you a friend. That makes you a slave. To say the Lord said to do it, and then for you to follow it with that kind of love that is unselfish, that is sacrificial, and that love that has action behind it, that's what makes you a friend. Blind obedience sometimes can lead to disobedience. So we've got to be careful. And see, he says, no longer do I call you slaves, because now I can call you a friend. Let's finish this up. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. Bearing fruit. Oh, goodness. Here's the thing about fruit trees that I love. They are going to produce what they are. If you have a peach tree, you're going to know it. Why? How? Because eventually, you're going to be able to see a peach on the tree. You'll say, aha! A peach tree. That's phenomenal. Remember, we are not slaves anymore because we have figured out the key to this love command. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. The word for appointed here is the same as the word in verse 13, that is to lay down his life. I appointed you so that you could lay down your life for me. I chose you so that you could lay down your life for me. And that you would go and bear fruit. So that a lost and dying world would look at us as believers in this Jesus that we're talking about, who is giving the command, and say, aha, there's something that looks like a Christian. There's something that's worth having around in my life. There's something worth asking a question to that matters. There is something that I can sink my teeth into because I am broken, I am lost, and I am looking for answers. That person is what I want to talk to. That you could bear fruit. And here's one just for free. This is a whole nother sermon, actually. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Does that mean whatever I ask for, I instantly get it? I'm going to ask for, let's just pick something. I want a chair. I am tired. I want a chair to sit in. Why can't I have a chair right now? I'm asking God to give me a chair because I want to sit down and rest. There is something to this that we often miss. John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. it matters that it is in the will of God for us to have it and receive it. We can ask all day long, but if it is not according to His will, we do not get it. And that is final. And that's okay with me because I believe who Jesus is and I believe in who God is and I trust that what they're doing is good. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. That does not equate to my happiness. It equates to His goodness. That was for free. Here we go. To love God and love people. We are back to this selfless love. Sacrificial love. That has action. It is like a heart with feet. We are focused on the end result of the command. And here we go. That's why it's important that verse 17 is still in there. This I command you, that you love one another. I'm speaking the command. I'm fully expecting for you to figure out the results of my command. I remember back in high school, maybe I was in junior high even, there were these series of Got Milk commercials. Do you remember those? Got Milk, okay? The particular commercial that I remember so vividly in my mind came out in 1993. There was a guy that was sitting in his shop, and he was basically in a museum full of historical figures. And he is sitting there with a piece of bread. He has a big tub of peanut butter, and he is slathering that piece of bread with a whole bunch of peanut butter. Okay? What he does, he's listening to the radio. The radio host says, in just a moment, we're going to have our $10,000 question, and we're going to randomly call someone to see if they can answer it for $10,000. This guy's still putting his peanut butter on his bread. He folds the sandwich in half, shoves the whole thing in his mouth. The phone rings. On the other end of the line is the radio host, and he says, for $10,000, can you answer this question? Who shot Alexander Hamilton? He is in a museum full of stuff that answers this question. He has a painting of the duel with Alexander Hamilton and Aaron Burr. And he proudly says, Aaron Burr. And the radio host says, I couldn't understand you. You're almost out of time. And he goes, Aaron Burr. And he emphatically is trying to say the words, Aaron Burr. Because he knows the answer. He can win $10,000. And he's like, oh, hang on, let me get some milk. And he gets his milk, and it pours out just a little bit in his cup. And it's so tragic. Because he's like, no more milk. And so his time runs out. And he's in shambles because he could have answered the question. Now, why would I go through that ridiculous story? Because I tell you that because in my class that I took for computer, we were writing programs. And the program was an if-then statement. If this comes up for the computer, then this is going to be the result. And I was so enamored by that commercial, and it made me laugh so much that I wrote a program that said the if statement was who shot Alexander Hamilton, the then statement was always Aaron Burr. Always. You could not mess up my program. I wrote it. I made an A. Maybe the last time ever, I don't know. My point is, when verse 17 comes along and it says, this I command you that you love one another, it should instantly prompt a response that never changes. If this is the command, if this is the statement, if this is what is programmed for the if statement, then I should love other people as He has loved me. It should never change. It should never waver. It should never falter. You should never be able to change the program, but some of us need some reprogramming. And I am the worst of all of us. if I am to love like he loves me. Church, we have an opportunity for a new half. And as we begin the process of fleshing out what it looks like for us to love God and love people and advance the kingdom, this is the kind of love that we're talking about. Unselfish, sacrificial, love with action. Maybe we need reprogramming. Maybe there's a person in this room who doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord. If that's you, this time is for you to come and say, I don't know Jesus, but I want to know him like you know him. I want to share that with you. I want to share that good news with you. Maybe some of us need reprogramming because we have been loving others, but we have not been loving others the way that Christ loves us. And there is a huge difference between the two. So if verse 17 comes along, this is my command that you love one another, instantly the response should come out. Okay, I love in this way. I love in this way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for this opportunity to share what your word says. God, as we talk about loving God and loving others and advancing the kingdom, Father, would we grasp this unselfish, sacrificial love with action so that we look different, we sound different, we are different for the sake of the kingdom. Because there is no place for selfishness. Father, would that start with me today? Father, give us an opportunity to have a better half than we've had before as we push forward as a church. Father, if there is a person in this room that does not know you, that has never heard of you in this way, and never heard of the sacrifice that you made for their sins and for my sins, Father, would today be the day that they say, I trust that to be true. Father, would you have this time? Would your spirit freely move? And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, would you stand with me?